Good afternoon, those of you who are present, those of you who are listening in today. Are you ready for the end? What a bold title to lead out with a sermon. Are you? Are you ready for the end? Chicken Little. Most of us probably know that little story, the adults. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. We go out now and we look at the world around us. We see what's happening, and it's almost as if the sky is falling around us. Certainly as we look around this world, present world, we see it in bad shape, to say the least, and getting worse. And we know from biblical prophecy that things will get worse. The sermon today is given because we are in a certain times that we live in, times that Jesus Christ did speak about. I most times devote most messages again to the heart and matter of what we all are supposed to be involved in. That's the salvation that we are all to be a part of, to be repentant, to live repentant lives. But I wanted to step aside on this Sabbath and just look at where we are maybe and talk about something in terms of prophecy and ask ourselves, are we ready? When I say, are we ready? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we take more time looking and asking the question of when are these things going to happen? And if we're very honest with ourselves, that's what most of us do. We seem to be more concerned with the timing and when will they happen. And we tend to focus on those things. We tend to focus on numbers. We tend to look at things in terms of, well, when are they finally going to come about? It's almost as if we scan the horizon and we as a church, we as a people in this modern age have not only done that, in this modern age we've been prone to scan that horizon to see when do these prophecies really finally come to pass. Now we understand that all the prophecies that dealt with Jesus Christ coming the first time have in essence been fulfilled. But there is a second coming. And so many of the prophecies that deal with his second coming are yet to unfold and be fulfilled yet. And again, we tend to look at these things and we tend to be those people that look at and say, well, is it not almost here? I will quote from Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. Most of the time we go to Matthew 24 and we say, aha, the Olivet Prophecy. And let us understand, Luke 21 is simply Luke's story and rendition and his writing of the Olivet Prophecy. But in Luke 21, 20, we read where Luke says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And that word desolation, again, refers to the abomination of desolation, which is the beast power when it shows up. We're kind of like our little feline friends, the cats. If you have cats, and I know many of you do, and I've observed cats all my life, they're some of the most curious creatures that God ever created. And yet, cats are no more curious than we as humans. We kind of have that same kinship with our feline friends, the cats, because we are so curious by nature. And it's most times that which is behind the curtain, those things in the unknown that we're always trying to discover and find out. Is it not true? What we see in front of us, the reality of anything we can see with physical human eyes, okay, that's real, we know it. But it's always, we're probing behind the curtain, so to speak, what's behind that which is to come. And we're always looking at the unknown and asking when. And that's the way so much of prophecy that we do that with. God's people, and especially those who have been around for decades and decades, those who have. And I know that when I was at Panama City Beach this year and gave the sermon on the opening holy day, And I asked the people there at Panama City Beach, some of you were there. I said, how many of you have kept 50 Feast of Tabernacles or more? It was amazing how many hands went up that had kept the feast for over 50 years. We know that we are an older church, not only older by age, but we're a church that has been in the spiritual trenches for decades. And I look at this room of you today, and I see how many of you have been in what I call those trenches of life for a long, long time. And we have to fight against growing weary, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, that we have to battle against that. But we look at the horizon, and we have for many of us for a long, long time. We look at the prophecies, and we say, when does the beast power show up? When does he show up? The false prophet, the great false prophet, the civil ruler, the one who will be the civil ruler of that power that will be set up. We know it's 3.5 years. The scriptures clearly tell us that. But we scan the horizon, and every time we see new movements in this world like we're looking now, and we're wondering with all this going on with China and Russia and the superpowers, America, and the face-off we're having right now, and we see the problems in the Middle East, and we think kind of from that prophecy when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, when we say, aha, it's here. But is it? But in one sense, even if it happened tomorrow, are you ready? And again, we spend so much time on the when and ignore the other, and that is, will you be ready? I told one of you before service, there's actually two ends that I could mention. There is the end of all things as Jesus Christ will come back finally and put an end to all things of man and begin to set up his rule. That's one end that we talk about. But the majority of us will face another end, and that is our own death. Each one of us has an appointment with death. Appreciate the sermonette. Kind of ties in with what I'm giving today. We all have an appointment with death, because scripture says it is appointed once for all mankind to die. And we all have that reservation, you might say, with that time of our own personal end. And so when we're talking about matters of salvation, we're talking about, are you ready for your own end? You know, there are two individuals that are prophesied from Revelation chapter 11 that are one day going to step forward, and the world is going to come to know these two great prophets that are coming. And we know that. They're coming. And many have asked over the years, and they look around and they think, well, when will these two show up? And who will they be? There's been a lot of speculation over the many, many years. Well, who will they be? You know, it doesn't matter who they're going to be, because they're going to be so empowered by God that they are going to do his work. His work. And that's exactly what we all are doing. We're doing his work. I'm reminded, without turning there, of Luke chapter 2, verse 49. At 12 years of age, I always, so much of the time in my mind, will refer back to Jesus Christ at 12 in the temple teaching. And what did he say? When questioned by those there that day, including his parents, he said, I must be about my Father's business. What is that business? It should become obvious to us all. And that is the business of salvation. But we look at this age now, and we look at all the problems that are happening all around us. We see a world that is in the process of crumbling. And yet, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, just quoting those verses, because if I turned every one of them, we'd be here longer than I know that you'd want to be. But those verses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, know them by heart, tells us that this world is dying, it's passing away, but it's not dead yet. Satan's world is not yet dead, and there is yet much to happen in terms of carnage and evil and wickedness yet to happen and come. And these prophecies talk about it. But do we sometimes get so caught up, and as we have in times past, and at the end of the sermon today, I plan to say something about that, the past. But do we sometimes get so caught up in the when and the who and the how that we lose sight of the most focal point of all? And that is, amidst whatever happens through it all, that we must continue to prepare our lives spiritually to be ready, whether our death comes first or if some would be alive when Jesus Christ did come back. Because in that sense, there are two ends that I'm talking about. Either you will be dead in the grave and you will be raised immortal one day, or you will be there standing on your feet having witnessed all that will happen by the time Christ comes back. But we take a lot of time, I know, with things that from the predictive side. And as I look back in the church history, as I look back in modern church history, and I will say something about that, like I said, at the end more when I get ready to close the sermon, but as I look back personally at church history, modern history, I see a people that thought they were ready and yet were not ready. Many were not ready. Do we look at our lives now and ask ourselves, are we ready for the end? Are you? Am I ready for the end? You know, I just thought about it. Ron Davenport sitting there when 9/11 happened. And Ron knows where I'm going. When 9/11 happened and those twin towers were hit, Ron Davenport had that sermonette here in the Huntsville church area at that time. And I remember Ron got up and he said to all of us, you know, things like this, you think you're ready, and yet when they happen, you know you're not. You don't feel ready. We know of the things that are prophesied to happen, and we like to tell ourselves now that we are ready and prepared. But will we be when they actually unfold? And I've heard people say, and I'm sorry if you say this, I'm got a little bit of an issue with it. I can't wait till those times happen. I want to be alive to see these times. I've had some in my lifetime make that comment. You don't want to see those times. But if you are caught up in those times, then our song books have on page 167, God will see us through. We sometimes sing these songs and just kind of go through the motion. Every time we sing that song, God will see us through. The words in that song, and they just tug at my heart and soul, because God ultimately is going to see us through no matter what happens now or ahead of us. Are we realizing how important faith is now and how important faith is going to be as a spiritual commodity when these things get worse and worse? I want you to turn to 2 Peter quickly. 2 Peter. Peter's second letter. Peter says something here that I think is worth always noting and keeping in mind, especially for the times we're in. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. Someone once said, when you stop hearing pages turn, you know it's time to read the scriptures. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And yet, look the world around, look the world over, look at the messengers out there now, all the false messengers, and look at all the interpretations of prophecy right now and always have been and will be until He comes back. How many think they've got it figured out? And they spend all their time trying to match all the numbers and do the numbers game, as I call it. And how many believe they see behind the curtain now? And we know all about that, do we not? And the false prophets. And there are so many of them. Someone told me a few years ago, and I'm not kidding, this is not a joke. Someone told me a number of years ago now that over in the nation of Israel, we call Israel, that there were so many over there claiming to be the two witnesses that they actually built a big wing on an asylum and put a lot of them in it. Now, why would they be running around claiming to be the two to come? Because the spirit, evil spirits working in their hearts and minds, know that they're coming. And by the way, I say again, the reason things are heating up more and more in this world is because, and coming from the demonic, because their time now is very short. They know the time is closer and closer, and they know that. But you see what Peter says here. He says here in verse 20. Well, I've read that verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is something that is given by direct inspiration from God. And how often I think of Samuel, the great prophet, when it said Samuel didn't utter one word that fell to the ground in error, because a true prophet of God will speak without error. A true prophet of God, if he is imbued with God's power, he is going to speak totally from that source, and he is not going to drop one word of error to the ground, because he will be so inspired. And that's the way those two coming will be, those two witnesses, and only God now knows who they will be. And they will do his work, and they will fulfill, and they will culminate a ministry that started with Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus Christ was cut off in the midst of the week. He had a 3.5-year ministry, and they will basically do a 3.5-year ministry, which will complete a 7-year ministry. And 7 stands for perfection. There's a whole lot more. I won't get into the numbers thing today or any of that, but I want to talk about most of all being ready for his coming. You can jot down, turn there if you want to, Malachi 3:1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. And you know, pretty much of the mainstream religion acknowledges that Christ is coming again. And more are acknowledging the fact, even, that when he does come, that he will reign and rule on this earth. As a point of modern history, I have lived in my lifetime and have witnessed how many in the mainstream religion, we'll call it, has changed from going to heaven even to setting up a kingdom here on this earth. Even they understand, many of them, that Christ will rule on this earth. And they understand, many, that there will be a 1,000-year millennium. And we know that. And these prophecies that we look to unfold ahead of us are going to reveal all of this. And those who at the end, are near the end, that are alive, are going to witness these things. What I want us to do is go to a very familiar place where Jesus Christ spoke of the end, and he spoke very much in his own words, and he gave much. There is no prophecy of the Bible. I will kind of mess with your mind a little here. There is no prophecy of the Bible more famous, popular than what? The Olivet Prophecy. That's probably the most famous prophecy of the Bible. And how many times it was referenced to in the sermonette. And how many times have we gone to the Olivet Prophecy, and how many times have we gone back there, and probably will continue to, as we look for answers. But are our answers more based on the when, or the who, or the how, and omitting, as Christ would say, the weightier matters of that prophecy? And that is, will you be ready when these things unfold? Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And pretty much can stay there, because that's pretty much where I will spend the rest of my time, is in this Olivet Prophecy. Let you have a moment to get to Matthew 24. I might have me a nice little cup of water. a little glass of water. That'd be nice. Matthew 24. I'm going right heart to the matter. Verse 3. They came to Christ in that day and age, his disciples, and they came to him. And in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. They too had great curiosity. They too wanted to know the when and the where and the how and the what. And we do today. And as a child of the church, and having been a part of modern church history, and yes, I have been a part of much church history in these modern times from a child up, and what these eyes have seen and these ears have heard, and we too have wanted to know for decades and still do the what, the when, the who, the where, and so much of the time omit the weightiest matter of all and don't focus on our own lives. Are they meeting up to God's standards in the moment? Every moment. As Mr. Betts pointed out in the sermonette, repentance is daily. Repentance, as he said, is not something we do today and we put on a shelf for tomorrow because we got baptized and hands were laid on and we're okay with the Lord now. No, it is a continual process because that's what conversion is. Conversion is a continual growth process producing new fruit. And not letting the old fruit on the tree become stale and fall off the tree and no new fruit to be reproduced behind it. To be living waters, that means to flow, not to become stagnant. So I'm not going to go through all the signs and events. Jesus Christ then goes through and gives many signs and events to watch for. And I'm not going to read a one of them today because that's not the focus that I want to talk about. Because when you understand the Olivet Prophecy, the real spiritual meat and potatoes, we might say, the real focus of Christ and the Olivet Prophecy is what begins to follow if you'll drop down to verse 32. After he has given these signs and events to happen, then when you drop down to 32, Christ begins to shift the narrative, begins to shift the focus to something that most of all should be of most concern for each one of us. He says in verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already begun to become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So Christ begins to say, when you see these things, and he just told them about certain signs and events that will happen. And then he says, when you begin to see these things, he gave the analogy like that fig tree. When you see it put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. We know when summer is near, do we not, each year? We know when spring is near. We know when the fall is near because it cools down. The leaves begin to turn like they are now. And the seasons of the year tell us even where we are in our age of physical weather patterns. Well, life is that way. The seasons of our life. And he goes on, verse 33, so when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. And he says, assuredly, verse 34, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. And how often I have pondered that. This generation, and I ponder those words. Was he talking that day to the generation that was there with him that day? It becomes obvious, of course not. Because think of this. That's been at least probably 2,000 years or so since he spoke these words. They've been long in their graves. And even all these events were basically to be sealed prophecies. Just as Daniel had been told, to seal it up, Daniel, the prophecies that Daniel was given, seal these up. You will not live to see them happen. You will sleep in your grave. In fact, you will sleep a long time. And they will happen at the end. Well, Christ gave these events and things to happen as signs truly of the end of the age. And so therefore, when he says here in verse 34, this generation, it becomes quite obvious the generation that would be alive at the end of the age that would begin to see these very things start coming to pass. Going on. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And we come to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And you know, when I look at day, hour, that's very specific. He gives very specific time frames. We know when we see the season we're in, it's like right now, we know that we're in the fall season. And we know that by the law of nature, so to speak, that the weather will get cooler and colder, the leaves will fall off the tree. And some of us are probably beginning to wonder, as always, well, when's the first snow going to come? Are we even going to get snow? Do we not? But see, this is what Christ is saying. But he tells us in a very specific manner, the exact day and hour we don't know. But he says again, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be like a snare that catches those who are not watching. It will be like a snare that comes upon all those who are not ready and prepared. That becomes very obvious. And it also pictures and is indicative of a world at that time that kind of is tending to be going about its own business. And just like when the flood came, and the personal that I wrote and sent recently to you, one day it happened. And when it happens, it happens. And it happens quick. And it catches like a snare all those who are not prepared. Our whole life, when I look at the Olivet Prophecy, and I read the whole, and this is all part of the Olivet Prophecy that I'm reading here. We most times focus on those first 32 verses of times, events, and all that happening. And then we, so much time, do not go through the whole rest of the Olivet Prophecy and see how Christ has turned the focus to who? The church, the saints, because this is who this is for. It is to the saints and the church, and most of all, the church of the latter times, which is us. And the information that he gives is most of all for a church at the end when these things happen to be ready. And that's why he begins to give these things. He turns the focus then to those who have been called and that generation that will be standing alive at that end time and see these very things happening. Going on reading here. Verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Notice verse 42. Watch. What does this watch mean? In the Greek, it means to put a watch on your soul, because Christ is talking about being prepared for these things not only to happen, but most of all, for his return. And brethren, whether we die and lie in the grave until he comes back, or whether we are alive and standing at his return, it all translates to the same meaning. Spiritually, we must be ready. Spiritually, we must be prepared. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Are you the strong man of your house? I'll ask that again. Are you the strong man of your house? And that applies to ladies, men too. Because when I turn it to the spiritual meaning, are you the strong person of your soul? Are you with Jesus Christ as your captain of your salvation and your Father in heaven? As Philippians 2:12 says, are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? This is what the whole context of what Christ talks about throughout the rest of the Olivet Prophecy is, each one of us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling and being ready, from Philippians 2:12. That's clearly what I see with this Olivet Prophecy and what Christ is now saying throughout the rest of what he gave. And we always tend, like I said, to want to go back to those first 32 verses, the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, and all the things predicted, and we get bogged down sometimes in the predictive side of it, and we lose sight and focus of the most important things that he said, which follows from verse 32 forward to the end. And he says here in verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him." Brethren, I've often said the world, those who are not converted, those who could care less about God. And by the way, the spirit of Antichrist has been here for a long time, and the spirit of Antichrist is growing worse and worse because it is becoming an anti-God world. We are becoming an anti-God nation, a nation, America, that once said it was a Christian nation. And now look at us. I won't even go into look what happened in Ohio this past week, where abortion will be now part of the state constitution, other states are following. More abortions are happening now than before Roe versus Wade was abolished. We're a Christian nation, right? Verse 45, he goes on, "Who then?" And he asked the question. Christ doesn't ask this of the world. John 6:44. "My Father calls each one," he says. The Father calls. The Father has not called this world yet. They have not been called yet and put under the tutelage of Jesus Christ. Christ is speaking to the church, brethren. The Olivet Prophecy is to the church, and most of all to the church of the last times. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Becomes very obvious, does it not, who the master is? Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, our High Priest, our King, our Savior, the one who made every way going forward possible. Every positive way going forward, the door was opened by him, and in fact, he is the door. He is that door. He is the only door that opens into salvation. As the gospel says, the only one under heaven whose name may be invoked that we may receive salvation. Going on here, "Blessed," notice this, "blessed is that servant," our disciple, I would add, "whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Doing what? Continue to prepare your life spiritually, to grow, to produce fruit. Because conversion is not some complicated word. Conversion means that we are increasing and producing. Verse 47. "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler of all his goods." He's talking about a reward. And without going to Revelation 22. Because Revelation 22 says he's coming and he's bringing his reward with him. That's in chapter 22 of Revelation. If I was turning to all these scriptures, we'd be turning and I'd never get this sermon done. It's going to take me 3 more hours to finish it anyway, like it is. And you said, aha. And then we see here, verse 48. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why would there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because that servant has lost out. That servant has been what? Excommunicated from the body. Brethren, when we come to understand that this whole Olivet Prophecy, as it is called, when we come to understand that it is to the people of God, just as the Bible was written to God's people, Old Covenant Israel, New Covenant the church, we understand that this whole total book is written to those who respond to God. That's it. And he's talking about all these verses that we're reading, has to do with, are you ready? Are you ready? You can think you know certain prophecies and when they're going to unfold and who the players may be. And you can talk about who's going to be a part of the beast's power and how many, those 10 nations. And you can just take it as far as you want to almost. And yet in the end, the most important thing that we should all be focusing on is, will we be ready? The majority, think about something. The vast majority, overwhelming majority of the saints of God will be in their grave when he raises them, the first resurrection. The vast, overwhelming majority of all the saints of God from the ages of time and all those who will be martyred under the fifth seal spoken of in Revelation, the vast majority are going to come out of their graves. It's only going to be probably the fewer that actually will be standing and changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so what does that say to you and I? Our end came the day or the moment we died. It ended with us then. Everything culminated then. Everything was over then. It's when we breathed our last. That's when our end, and that's the end, no matter when, that we always have to concern ourselves with. Because we know, and it's not hyperbole or just some cliche that sounds good, none of us are promised tomorrow. We know that. Nobody is. None of us. None of us. And so Christ, throughout this Olivet prophecy, you might say, as Paul Harvey used to say, all the rest of the story he's going through, and he's given all this great teaching about the urgency, that urgency of the moment. We live with the urgency, do we not? Do not each one of us get up every day with that urgency? Can we ever, in that sense, take kind of, as I love to say sometimes, a little bit of a spiritual vacation? Lord, I've really worked hard at this salvation thing for a month now, or the last year. Can I take a breather? Can you ever take a breather, spiritual breather? No, because the moment we let down that little bit is the moment that Satan himself also is looking for that opening as well. And the moment we let down a little is our own human desires come back into, do they not, and betray us. By the way, the greatest betrayal that happens in all of us is the betrayal, self-betrayal, that we betray our own self by what we do, what we don't do, what we say, what we don't say. This is why Paul struggles and admits the struggles of Romans 7. Always go back to Romans 7 when Paul admits himself, confesses the things I want to do, I don't do. Doesn't mean he didn't do any of them. But the things that I don't want to do, that's what I tend to do. Because what's he talking about once again? He's talking about this great struggle that goes on in all of us and him too. We struggle to overcome. And Christ is going through this prophecy showing all this. Chapter 25. Continuing on in the Olivet prophecy. And the vital parts, to my mind, the most important parts of the whole Olivet prophecy are the parts we're reading right now, because he's turned around after giving those events and signs, the first 32 verses, and he turns now his full focus to those, the saints of God, the call out ones, ecclesial, and he begins to talk, and the whole theme is to be ready, to watch. Chapter 25. Let me do this. Let me do it this way. Let me read through these 13 verses, then I'll make some comments. You can follow along with me. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, verse 9, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, notice that were ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Just like the day the ark was shut, that door, entrance to the ark, God sealed them in, and it was shut to all those from that point on. Afterward, verse 11, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Verse 13 again, watch. Here we have this word again. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The whole message again comes back to, reverts back to that theme that Christ is saying to the saints of God, to the church, especially the church of the end time, this generation that will see it for sure, be ready, watch, I'm coming, and I come quickly, and it will come like a snare on all those who are not ready. There's other scriptures and other places of the Bible I could go to, but for the sake of time, I won't do that, no need to. There are other places of scripture which talks about it coming like a thief in the night, as a snare. And so Christ here is looking at 10 virgins. And again, I say and I stress, and I hope we all really understand, who do these 10 virgins represent ultimately? They represent the church. And they most of all represent the church of the end time age. And I won't go back to Revelation 3. There in verse 17, a church at the end of the age, a church in Revelation 3:17 that says, "I am rich and increased with goods, and I am in need of nothing." And Christ says, "Know you not that you are naked and blind and destitute?" That church is Laodicea. The ten virgins are representative of two end time church conditions, that of Philadelphia and that of Laodicea. And it's very clear in my mind and has been for a long time. And Christ is addressing an end time age condition. And that's what we see the church. And five are counted unwise. It's not that they didn't have any oil in the lamps. They had some oil left in the lamp, but they didn't have that spare oil. They always carried these little vessels with them that had the spare oil in them, and their spare vessels were empty of oil. And that's why they said, "Give us oil that our lamps won't go out." Laodicea is a church that the light is not completely out, but they have become a very blinded church. And the greatest piece of leaven and the greatest piece of sin with the spirit of Laodicea is the essence of pride, brethren. I stand up here today and say it boldly, the big sin that Laodicea has is that sin of pride. Because they say, "We are rich and increased with goods and am in need of nothing." And when we start becoming prideful and arrogant and we become, can I say it in a simple way that we all understand, a little bit full of ourselves, then humility cannot come through the door. So Christ gives this powerful parable. And how many times over the years, and still we go back to this, but it's obvious he's talking about, especially at the end time, this generation of the church. And we have come to that point, brethren. We stand here today. We sit here today. We are there. We have come to that time of the latter times, the end time. And whether that end time goes another 10, 15, 20, 25, only God knows. You'll never hear me set a date. I'm not going to do that. And I'll say something at the end in a little bit about that. Going on reading here, he goes through, and I'm not going to go through all these parables, all these of the talents. If you start in verse 14, then Christ comes back and he gives this parable. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according, notice that, according to his ability. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one, notice that, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Because the talent is representative of a balance of money. It was a certain monetary exchange. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and he brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, look, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What are we seeing here? We're seeing production. We're seeing increase. We're seeing growth produced. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. But and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest or increase. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I read all this about the talents, I see where Jesus Christ is putting the focus once more back to repentance, conversion. To understand what this parable means with the talents, it means that we remain not only repentant, but we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We grow in that grace and knowledge. We produce. And how many verses I could go to in the Gospel of John alone, and how many things I could reference where Jesus Christ says, produce fruits, bear fruit. John the Baptist came saying, bear fruit, repent, bear fruit. What did Christ say about the tree? He said, if it has no fruit on it the third year, cut it down and throw it into the fire. It should become obvious, these talents, what Christ is saying. Your calling. What have you done with your calling? What have I done with my calling? Are we growing? Are we producing? Or have we become like stagnant waters? Even as a little child, because the woods was our home. I grew up in the countryside as a little child, and the woods were our home. We stayed outside all the time. And we four little boys, my brothers, we knew where the little fresh running streams of water were. And we were smart enough as little boys not to drink from stagnant water. We become like stagnant water when we don't grow. And that's what the problem is with the Laodicean condition. There is no growth. The growth has stopped because they see themselves and they look in the mirror and they see themselves in a sense of pride and they are spiritually okay. And Christ says, no, you're destitute and you're naked and you don't even realize it. I say again, pride will blind us. Pride is a blinder and it will blind us. And when pride rises in any one of us and it begins to rise to a higher degree, it is a totally blinding agent within our nature. Dropping here on down to verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Because what's that referring to? He will sit on the throne of his father David. And that is clear from other verses I won't go to. And all the nations will be gathered before him, And notice something. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And he says in verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then in verse 40, he responds, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my New King James Bible has capital letters, my brethren. Who did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus Christ identifies here in verse 40, he identifies who he has given this message to. He identifies who the whole prophecy revolves around. My brethren, my disciples. What did he say in other portions of the Gospels? He who does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister. Who is a child of God? The child of God is that one that God has chosen and put his spirit within. That is who is a child of God. That if God has called that person, given his spirit into, that one becomes his child. And the brethren of Christ are those who do the will of the Father. And so this whole prophecy again is not only given to the church through the ages, but most of all, when he said, this generation, and I believe very much the generation of the church today, we are the ones most of all who are seeing these things play out right before our eyes. Notice something he says in verse 41. Very powerful in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand. Who were those on the left hand? Those goats. When he says, I will separate the sheep from the goats. And he says, now those on the left hand, those goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can there be any doubt what Christ is saying? The lake of fire. The goats, those who would not repent, those who would not obey, are cast into the lake of fire. And the scripture is clear also where the devil and his demons are also cast. It's very clear, brethren. Verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he comes right back again, verse 45, and he says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these. Again, who is these? My brethren, those who are mine, those who are my Father's. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When he separates at his return, you might say at the end, the sheep from the goats. I read those verses as it finishes the Olivet prophecy. And in those verses we just read, and I see, what is Christ saying again? Those who live and promote the second great command among them. Those who practice and live by the second great command to love one another. What did he say on that Passover night? A new commandment I give to you, that you love each other, one another, as I have loved you. And so we read those verses and we can say one day before our judge, Jesus Christ, who will judge us, We can say, well, we did this and we did that. There'll be those who say, I cast out demons. There'll be those who say, I preached the word mighty. I was a mighty, powerful preacher of your word. And I cast out demons for you. And I did this and I did that. But did you love the brethren? And this is what Christ finishes the Olivet Prophecy. Those who will be identified. What did he say on Passover night? Those will be recognized as my disciples who show love for one another. I think it's page 147 in these books about that love, a new commandment I give to you. We sing about it. Do we not see how the whole vast rest of the Olivet Prophecy, once Christ gave certain signs and events to happen, how he turned his focus completely to what I feel is the most important thing that we focus on? And that is not when these things necessarily happen. And I'm not discounting the discerning need at times to be aware of these things. And we certainly do watch these things, and they do help prepare us. But see, the whole thing with prophecy is just that. As Peter said, is to prepare us for the dawning of that day. Is to prepare us for the dawning of that age when Christ will come. And again, I say, the vast majority, when you understand even prophecy, you understand the Bible, you understand Revelation, you understand what's going to happen during the fifth seal, when you understand that when Christ comes back, again, the overwhelming, absolute majority of the saints, the first fruits, are going to be coming out of their graves. And probably very few will actually see standing on their feet the return. Because as I've given those sermons, the sons of Jacob are going to have been devastated. The saints of God have going to be martyred. And there's only going to be, and I gave that sermon months ago and posted it, there's going to probably be basically those that God has sequestered in a place of safety somewhere. And there will be that place. And that sermon I gave months ago is loaded up. Anyone can go listen to it. And I can take the Bible and pretty much like through that sermon prove that God will sequester, protect some in what's called a place of safety. Other than that, most are going to be coming out of their graves at the seventh trumpet. So look at us today. And we see all this going on around us. And it's real easy when we look at what's happening right now over in the Middle East. It's very easy to see and think, like Chicken Little again, the sky's falling, the sky's falling. Surely this must be it. I've heard some in very recent times make a comment or two. I think this is it. No, this is not it yet. This is not it yet. Big John hadn't come to town yet. I've told that little story in the past. I want to end the message today. I want to end the message kind of with a closing footnote, so to speak. When we first had a church to attend, my family and I, as I've said before, was in Memphis in 61, July of 61. I was a little 8-year-old boy. We grew up in a time in the 60s, and how well I remember the 60s, and those of you older remember how it was. We got into the 60s and went through the 60s, and it looked like the sky was falling then, so to speak. We had immense civil struggles in this land. You know, we had all the riots. We had the assassinations. We had the Vietnam War. We had body bags on. First time in American history that we, the viewers of the nightly news, we were seeing our brothers and fathers brought home in body bags on the news, nightly news. And we had college demonstrations, and we had all this upheaval in this nation. We were living under the specter of the Cold War, and most believed that with a push of the buttons, we're all gone. We were living in a very time of great, you might say, urgency. And the church grew. And I'm speaking of modern church history because I saw it, I lived it, I witnessed it. We had an explosion of growth. In the 60s, the church, we had an explosion of numerical growth in the church. We would go to church every Sabbath almost thinking, who is going to walk through the doors today brand new? Because we were growing by 33% growth, I think it was, every year through the 60s. And I look back on that time. I look back on it now. And I have many years look back on it. We thought things were going to happen quick. We thought the time was very short. We laugh now. We laugh now and talk about we were going to Petra in 72 or 75, you know, and we even had the booklet again that we sent from our home office, 1975 in prophecy. We thought we had it figured out, we the church. And I look back on those times and I see how and ask myself, if those things had happened in the 60s and 70s even, was the church ready? Was the church ready to receive Christ? And you want honesty? Way too many were not ready. And they thought they were. And proof of that, we thought we were a church ready for when it happened, even into the 80s. And we thought we were ready to go. We got our bags packed. Whenever it does happen, we're ready to go. We got into the 90s. And we had again what I've called the great apostasy that happened in our former association of 1995. And thousands left in a great exodus out of that apostasy where home office apostatized and many in our ministry apostatized. And we found out the virgins weren't ready. And maybe five weren't ready. We weren't ready. Where are we today? Are we ready as a church now to receive the return of Christ? What about asking your own self internally? And I do the same with myself. Don't think that I love to just get up here and in a sense like you think I'm just being condescending. Not at all. I have to ask myself, you, all of us, are we ready? Because the most important thing that we have to focus on, and I mean it's the most important thing every day. And frankly, Philippians 2:12 kind of leads out every day in our life. Every day we get up, Philippians 2:12 is like that scripture as a frontlet before our eyes. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? That means remaining faithful. And things that are going to happen ahead of us, and things already are happening, but things that are going to happen ahead of us, I can assure you it's going to test every one of us to our limits. Things that are going to scare us, things that are going to unnerve us, things that are going to come at us, the church, us individually, are we ready? Will we be ready? Are you ready for the end? Are you really ready?